after therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. May we just put the Lord in prayer again. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have this morning to look into your word, for the freedom that we enjoy that some of our brethren in other parts of the world don't enjoy, to meet like this. They meet in this way, hazarding their lives as they do so. And so we pray, Father, that we might not waste this liberty, might not take it for granted, but we might use it, studying your word and applying it to our lives and sharing it with others. And we admit before you that of our own abilities and with our own intellect, we cannot understand these things. The natural man can't understand or receive these things, but it's only by your Spirit that indwells each one of us, ministering to us this morning, that we might not only understand, but we might be able to live our lives in accordance with the things that we'll see this morning. So guide us, O Father. Cut away the flesh that keeps us from doing your will, from understanding your word, and speak to us clearly this morning, that each one of us here, Father, might be brought under conviction of a need to be conformed more to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is that perfect sacrifice for us. So, Father, we just thank you for this time and ask these things to the glory and praise of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now there's, and I don't want to say it's misconception. I think it's just an understanding of the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. There's this concept that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for our sins. And that's true. Paul said Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. That's absolutely right. But that's only a part of it. I think what we have to understand, the overall picture of the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, was to do the Father's will. To complete perfectly everything the Father gave him to do. Now the pinnacle of that, the end of all that, was that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't want to take anything away from that. But what we have to understand is Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, accomplished what the first Adam failed to do. And that was to be obedient in all things. You see, it says here that he says, Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will. The volume of the book means the Word of God in its totality. What the Word of God is manifesting to us is there is one who was perfect in all of his ways. One who in thought and word and deed never in anything varied from the perfect will of God. Now again, we talked about that the other night. I mean, how amazing that would be to know an individual that was absolutely perfect. We can't fathom it. We can't begin to understand it or explain it. Here was one that never even thought of sinning. You know, it's sometimes difficult. We go back to the Gospels and we read that Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness. Now the word tempted is the same word that's translated in other places, tested. And what we've got to understand is Jesus Christ was God. He was not tempted in the way that you and I think of being tempted. In other words, when you and I think of being tempted, we walk down the street and see a pretty girl, and we have some desire that comes in my mind for that girl. Or we see something that doesn't belong to us. A young girl sees a pretty dress in the window. She knows she can't afford it, and yet there's a temptation, there's a desire for it. Okay? Because there's sin in us. Jesus Christ wasn't tempted like that. There was no desire in him for sin. Satan had no part in him. Had no place in him. When Satan came to him and made those suggestions, it was like the Lord Jesus Christ, it had no effect on him whatsoever. He wasn't tempted like you and I. James tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil. He can't be. And Jesus Christ is God. And so we've got to understand, he wasn't tempted. He didn't have any desire in him. He had no capability. He had no ability to sin. And we've got to get that straight. There's been false teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ in years past. Men of renown, men that are known Bible teachers, that have said that Jesus Christ could have sinned. That Jesus Christ could have decided to go against the Father's will. He couldn't have. It would have been out of line with his character, with his person. He could not sin. He was absolutely perfect. We've got to understand that. Because, brethren, think of it. Let's go to the other side. If Jesus Christ could have sinned, our salvation was in jeopardy up until the last moment when he gave up the ghost. Our salvation was in jeopardy. God must have been sitting up on the throne. Now, I'm speaking facetiously, okay? I don't believe it, but I'm looking at it from that perspective. God must have been sitting up on the throne, just wringing his hands, wondering, I sure hope he makes it all the way. I sure hope he goes through with it. You think that's what happened? Absolutely not. Let's get it out of our minds that Jesus Christ was tempted like us, in the same sense, with a desire for it. Sure, he was tempted in all points like as we. Absolutely. He was tested. But the testing wasn't to show that he could sin or not. The testing was to prove that he couldn't sin. That's what it's all about. Jesus Christ came in this world, and we see in the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering primarily this concept. And these first two offerings are beautiful. We're going to spend a lot of time just on the first. I don't know if we're ever going to get all five of them done before I leave. Y'all might have me stay for a week extra or something. I don't know. We'll just anyway. But these first offerings, the focus is on the beauty of the perfection of the person of Jesus Christ. And I said it before, brethren, we ought to be enthralled with the person. Mary fell down at his feet and worshiped him before he ever went to the cross. Peter recognized that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and that no one else had words of life before he ever went to the cross. Just because we're on this side of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, brethren, we ought not lose the sight of the beauty of Christ, of his person. He said this, look at the words, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, in all of these pages, it's manifested the perfection of the person of Christ. Lo, I come to do thy will. And as you read the gospel accounts, keep that in mind. Everything Jesus Christ said and did was according to the Father's will. And I mean, you know, sometimes you scratch your head as you're, I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but I look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did sometimes and I wonder, you know, if it wasn't for that, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he go outside of Israel, way to the north, to save one woman? Why? How many of us would do that? Leave a fruitful ministry and go up to save one Gentile woman. Would we do that? No. Would we have sat by that well and talked to that adulterous, ungodly dog? The Samaritan woman, that's the way the Jews saw him. Would we have done that? I don't think so. Friend, we would have done things so differently than him. But he was always doing the Father's will in every minute detail. And again, brethren, what I want to emphasize is because I really see this a real danger in our assemblies, and we break bread every Lord's Day, and I've been in assemblies, I've been in literally hundreds of assemblies breaking bread. And the sad thing that I see is we focus in on only one aspect, a very important aspect, an aspect that should never be left out. Please don't get me wrong. But it seems like all of the focus is on this one aspect and we lose the beauty of the person of Christ. We lose the beauty of Him. When we see Him in glory, I believe that we're going to do the same thing that everyone did when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected, glorified body. What did they do? They fell down on their face in front of Him. In worship. He is so glorious and so majestic, we can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. These little finite minds, these little experiences that you and I have had, these little glimpses that we've had into the person of Christ, pale in comparison to the reality of the thing. I mean, look what he says. These Old Testament sacrifices were just a shadow. They weren't the reality. That bread that we're going to have in a little while, and that cup before us, they're just a shadow. They're nothing. Compared to the reality of the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, his primary reason for coming to this world was to do the Father's will and glorify Him. You know what He said in that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? I've glorified Thee in the earth. I've done Your will. I've accomplished Your purpose. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, had he? But he could say that because he had always done the Father's will. And don't you ever think that there in the garden, the decision was made to go to the cross. Don't you ever think that. He had decided that in eternity past. And those words that are recorded to us in the Word of God are showing to us that it wasn't His will. He never desired to be separated from God. Don't ever think that. You know, we don't care, do we? We do it every day of our lives. We get separated from God. We break fellowship with Him. We break communion with Him every time. Why? Because sin breaks fellowship. And we do it so flippantly and we do it so uncaringly. But Jesus Christ in that garden, sweat, grape, drops of blood. And if you go back a couple of chapters, it even says that with tears, He wept in that garden. The agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of the physical suffering. Brethren, men were hung upon the cross every day in the Roman world, every day. He suffered the same physical suffering as all the rest of them. What was the cup He was talking about there? What was the cup? The wrath of God poured out for us on Him. Bearing our sins. And you know, sometimes we read that verse, my God, why is thou forsaken? We read it just like that, don't we? Can you imagine the agony of the depths of the being of the Lord Jesus Christ as He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's all because your sins and mine were laid on. Something He had never known in eternity and would never know again. His Father, God, turned His back on Him. And the wrath and anger of God, something that Jesus Christ had never experienced. All of that fell on Him because of you and me. If we could understand the holiness, the perfection, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, brethren, we'll get a whole lot better grasp on what it meant for Him to go to the cross and die. You know what we do with Jesus Christ? You know what we do? And it's our human nature. We bring Him down to our level. You know in our minds what we do with Jesus Christ? We just think of Him as a very good man. He was a good man. He absolutely was. No doubt about it. He wasn't just a good man, brethren. He was a perfect man. He was a perfect man. And the burden of that sin, think of it, brethren, not just my sins. I mean, I've sinned millions of times in my life. Millions of times. I remember the first time I went to confession, you know, when I was a little boy, 7 years old, had to go to confession. Well, you're talking about a burden. I mean, I tell you, you got to confess every sin you've ever committed in your life. I said, I hope that priest has got some time. I'm going in there. And if you miss any of them, man, you're worried, you know, because you're going to take that first, you're going to take that body of Jesus into your mouth. You know, that's what you're told. And you're just sitting there shaking in your boots, you know. Well, I figured pat it a little bit, you know. I said, well, I've disobeyed my mother 10,486 times, you know. I mean, I just made up a number. I didn't know, but I figured it's good enough. But you see, on a little 7-year-old boy, the burden that was placed on us to confess all our sins. I don't know how many times, millions of times I've sinned. But if the Word of God says He didn't take away my sin. He didn't just take away the sin of the Jewish people. He just didn't take away the sin of a few people. He took away and bore the sin of all the Word of the world in His own body. Think of it, brethren. Think of it. The Holy One who knew no sin, God made Him sin for us. If we could catch a grasp of that, brethren, I'm going to tell you what, it'll keep you from sinning. If we could catch a grasp of the person of Christ, of that holy, righteous, and perfect life bearing our sins, it would change our lives. We would not take sin so flippantly. We would not sin so easily if we'd only see Christ. But you know what? And this is a sad thing that's taught in Christianity today. You're saved, and that's the main thing. You know what that is? That's a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take two verses right here. And I've alluded to them before. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for sin. Let me tell you what. Let me make a suggestion to you. Memorize that verse. Think about it. Meditate on it. By the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm sanctified. You know, we were taught when I was a little kid, we were taught that there's a few people and that the church is the one that made people saints. You know, they're talking about even this John Paul II making him a saint. A man's in hell right now, burning. No doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind. But the church is going to make him a saint. Remember my brother when he became a priest, he said to me, now listen, you're going to start calling me Father Paul from now on. Well, you know, I mean, I know it's hard for y'all to believe, but every once in a while I'm a little facetious. So I said to him, oh, okay, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. I'll call you Father Paul if you'll call me St. Mark. I'm not going to call you St. Mark, you're no saint. I said, yes, I am. I've been called a saint. I've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I said, but you're no father, you're not my daddy, and I don't think you got any kids. Well, you know, I don't call him Father Paul. He didn't call me St. Mark either, but you know. We're saints. Not like a title, not like a badge we wear. We're saints. Set apart ones. Sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He didn't just save us so we don't have to go to hell, brethren. That's not why He saved us. That's not it. He saved us to make us like Himself. Everyone that has been saved has been predestined to, there's where predestination comes in, brethren, has been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we're never going to make it here on earth. Some of us are going to make it closer than others. But what He's trying to do is what He's going to eventually do when we get to heaven is when we see Him, we will be exactly like Him. You know, there's two great things about going to heaven. The very first one is we'll finally get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second greatest thing about getting to heaven is once we're there, we'll never sin against Him again. We'll never sin against Him again. That old nature will be eradicated. I believe in annihilation. You look at me, oh boy, this is weird. My old nature is going to be annihilated. My old nature is going to cease to exist. My old nature is going to be done away with forever and ever someday. Thank God I got a second nature. Thank God I got a new nature that the Lord Jesus Christ gave me. Born again, born from above. And be made like His Son. And here's the second verse, verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's completed us. He's brought us to that place of spiritual maturity. Now again, we're not going to see that this side of glory. In position, yes, but not in practice. Someday, our position and our practice, our standing and our state are going to be 100% in agreement. Right now, they aren't. But as we grow and mature, as we go through our Christian experience, they ought to come closer and closer together. And the sad thing is, some believers never get a sight of that. And you say, well, wait a minute, I mean, how in the world, how do you live a holy life? I try all the time. I try to turn away from sin. I try to quit sinning. But you know what? I just keep on doing it. What's the secret? No secret. No secret. God doesn't try to hide things. It's clear as a bell. Romans chapter 6. Mortify. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. You don't have to do anything. Reckon, okay? In other words, reckon. Now, my oldest daughter is a wonderful girl. She's a sweet girl. She's artistic. She can paint. She can play the guitar. She can sing. She does. But the girl can't balance a checkbook for her life. The girl just can't do it. She figures as long as I got checks and I got some money in the bank, I can just use them. You know, that's what she thinks. She's the redhead one. My blonde, okay? All right, girl, this is for y'all, okay? Is the best. She works for a bank. This girl is, I mean, when I need money, I go to her. She's always got money. I mean, that girl is a, man, she's, how does she get it? I don't know. She's just always got money. She's the smart one about math and stuff like that. But when you talk about balancing your checkbook, what you're doing is you're reckoning. You're adding up all the figures and you're coming with a balance. And what we need to do is look at the Word of God and look at what it says and look at ourselves and realize, hey, wait a minute. The end result, the balance of all this is I'm dead. I'm dead. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Yield yourselves. That means just let go. You know, I see these bumper stickers sometimes that says, God is my co-pilot. I hate that. I hate that. God's not my co-pilot. God's my pilot. Now, I'm going to fly back to the United States. I don't know anything about flying, you know? I still haven't figured out how that big, heavy plane with me on it gets up in the air and then gets back down, you know? I still haven't figured that one out. But I trust it. I mean, it does it, so I guess I'm okay. But can you imagine me going up to the cockpit and telling the pilot, get out of the way? I'll fly this plane. We wouldn't make it down the runway. Let alone off, out of there. You know? We can't fly a plane, can we? How to pilot a boat, you know? I mean, how'd you learn it? You watched the person, they showed you how to, but not all of us can pilot a boat. You know, you wreck up against a reef or something like that. It takes a skill. Driving a car. I tell my kids, here's the steering wheel drive. Huh? You don't just get that. But the person that's driving, the person that's flying, the person that's piloting the boat, what do? We have confidence. When I'm driving, my family goes to sleep. They just go to sleep. Because they know that I'm going to get them there. Well, they don't know it, but you understand what I'm saying? They have confidence in my ability to drive. When the pilot's flying, how many times do we go to sleep? Just fall asleep, we don't think anything about it. Why? Because we have confidence in the pilot that's flying the plane. You see? We yield ourselves to them. We let that pilot, we let that person take control, and we just sit back for the ride. So we do in our Christian experience. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit, here, say to the Spirit of God, here's my life. You take control of it today. You do whatever you want to with it. I'm going to sit back for the ride. Yield yourself to Him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Everything, you go back to Matthew chapter 4, and you see what it says. Don't turn there now, but you go back there sometime and see what it says as far as when Jesus Christ went into the desert. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights, didn't drink or eat anything, was tempted at the end by the devil. But who led him into the wilderness? It was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God. He yielded himself. Why? Because he couldn't do it on his own? Absolutely not. He was one with the Spirit and with the Father. Absolutely. He's God. But he was obedient. He gave up his rights. He gave up his authority and his power. You know one of the great things about the centurion that had his servant that was sick when he sent for the Lord Jesus to heal him? He said, don't come into my house, I'm not worthy. And here's what he said to him. He said, I'm a man, he didn't say I'm a man of authority, he said I'm a man under authority. That touched the heart of the Lord Jesus, didn't it? Because that's what the Lord Jesus, how he lived his entire life, a man under authority. Everything I do, everything I say is in accordance with the Father's will. That ought to be our goal in life, brethren. That ought to be our goal. Every one of us that know the Lord Jesus, every day of our lives should have that goal. Today, Father, by the power of your Spirit that indwells me, I want you to take control of my life, and I want everything that I think, do, and say to be in accordance with your will. You pray that prayer. God will answer that prayer. I guarantee you he'll answer that prayer. Because that's what he wants for us. I don't know whether he wants me to have a car. I don't know whether he wants me to have a wife or a husband. I don't know if he wants me to have children. I don't know if he wants me to have this job or go to this school. I don't know any of those things. I didn't know that he wanted us to go to Spain. But I know this thing. He wants me to do his will. He wants me to be conformed to the image of his son. And if I ask that prayer, he'll answer it. Don't ask it if you don't want him to do it. Don't try to be a hypocrite, because God knows your life and he knows my life. He knows every thought in our minds. But we have to pray, Father, bring every thought in captivity to Christ. Let me do your will. Let me do your will. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, these questions at 10:30? My. Anyway, let's go back to Leviticus. We're going to look at some things back there. You know, Lord willing, we're going to get this done tonight. You know, we don't know. We'll see. I don't know. Go back to Leviticus. Now what I want to look here in verses 2 and 3, I want to read those again. Chapter 1. The Lord speaks to the congregation of Israel out of the tabernacle. He speaks through Moses, and he says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even the herd or the flock. And if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, as you read through the chapter, you see there's three grades of animal that is offered. First of all, I have the bullock. Then you have the lamb or the goat. And then you have the turtle dove or young pigeon. Now, these three different grades speak to us of they're different in value. Of course, a bull is a lot more expensive than a goat or a lamb. And a goat or a lamb is a whole lot more expensive than just a bird. So you see, they go down in the cost of the animal. You remember what David said when he stood there on the threshing floor and it was offered to him freely, and he said, I will not offer unto God a sacrifice that does not cost me something. The Lord Jesus Christ, that was a type of him. How would he ever offer up anything that didn't cost him something? It cost him everything. And what we need to do as we grow in our maturity, we grow in our appreciation and understanding of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it do? It becomes more precious to us, doesn't it? Let me tell you, if you can't look back and see in your life that the sacrifice of Christ is more precious today than it was 5 years ago, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. If the breaking of bread isn't more exciting and you don't look forward to it more now than you used to, there's something wrong. As we draw closer to Him, what happens to us? We're like the Apostle Paul. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm the least of the apostles. Later on he says, I'm the least of all the saints. And then he writes finally to Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, that looks to me like, I mean, he must have been getting worse, huh? He must have been more sinful at the end than he was at the beginning. I mean, look, he goes from the chief, the least of the apostles, the least of the saints, to the chief of sinners. No, Paul wasn't more sinful as the years went along. No, what happened? He drew closer to Christ. And the closer we draw to the person of Christ, the more we realize our own sinfulness. The closer we draw to the light, the closer we look into that mirror of God's Word, the more we see how wicked and sinful we really are. And the more we appreciate what Jesus Christ did for us. And so the grade of the offering, it goes down from the bull. Now the bull was to be a male without blemish, without any spot, without any kind of deformity. I'll tell you a real quick story. There's a guy had a cow, gave birth to two calves. And so he said, well, okay, two calves, twins, that's kind of unusual. God, I'll tell you what, I'm going to raise these, and I'm going to give one to you, and I'll keep one for myself, you know? So they were out grazing, you know, out in the fields one day, and a big thunderstorm came up, lightning struck one of those calves, you know, grew up a little bit, struck one of those calves and killed it. Guy went out there and looked at that dead calf, said, well, Lord, that one was yours. Isn't that what we offer to the Lord sometimes, you know? Just kind of whichever one's worse or left over. No, we ought to give the best. Without blemish, without spot. Let me tell you what, and boy, I'm going to get more into this tonight. But the something we've got to realize, brethren, is sin costs something. Sin costs something. Cost the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, but it also costs us. We'll get more of that tonight. They had to bring this animal was expensive. This animal had value. And they brought this male without blemish of the herd. Now listen, we've got to understand, none of these animals were wild animals. These were all domesticated animals, animals that the people had raised on their farms. They weren't some wild beast that they went out and caught. They're domesticated animals. It was without blemish of the herd. It's the bull speaks of patience. These are different aspects of the person of Christ. Speak of unwearied labor, and they speak of strength. And just for time's sake, I'll just tell you there's two verses you can go to. One is Psalm 144:14, and the other is Proverbs 14:4. Those two verses, Psalm 144:14 and Proverbs 14:4, they talk about that the strength and the patience and the unwearied labor of the bull. Then the second one in verse 10 is the lamb or the goat. And again, it was to be a male without blemish from the flock. The lamb speaks of meekness and lowliness and submission. So you think of when you think of a lamb. And again, the goat speaks of substitution. And if you go to Isaiah 53:7, of course, that famous verse that speaks to us, he went to the lamb as a lamb to the slaughter, didn't open his mouth. And then finally, the turtle dove and the young pigeon in verse 14. The turtle dove speaks of the heavenly one, and the young pigeon speaks of the man of sorrows. Now, I just didn't pick those out. If you go to Isaiah 59:11 and also 38:14, you'll see where I got that from. Isaiah 59:11 and Isaiah 38:14. The young pigeon speaks of the man of sorrows, and the turtle dove speaks of the heavenly one. You see, all these are different aspects of the person of Christ, but they're different grades. And what we got to realize is some of us have grown to maturity to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ more than others. Now, the problem, here's the two dangers. The one that's down here and just starting to understand the person of Christ looks up at the one and says, wow, I can never reach and attain that level of maturity, that level of understanding, gets discouraged. or the one that up here and understands sees the one that doesn't really appreciate Christ as much as he does, and he begins to look down on that person. All these sacrifices went up as a sweet savor of the Lord. He didn't make a distinction between the sacrifices, did he? He didn't say that one was less acceptable in his sight than the other, did he? This means yes. This means yes. This means no. Think about it in Albania this way. This means yes. Isn't that right? He didn't say, wow, the bull is precious to me. Well, the turtle dove, well, if you can't bring anything else, I guess you can just bring that, you know? That wasn't God's attitude. He wants us all to come with the appreciation and level of understanding that we have and come and offer it up on that altar before God. And he has promised it'll go up as a sweet savor offering up to him. Whatever it is. But we should grow in our appreciation. We should grow in our understanding of it. It's 10:30. We'll start out there tonight. I promise. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much again for this time we've had together. And there's so much here in the Word that is unfathomable, Father. How with our finite minds can we understand these infinite things? And yet we thank you. You've revealed them to us. You open them up to us by your Spirit, and we understand more and more and appreciate more and more the person of your Son and the great price that he paid on the cross of Calvary for us. And even as we go into this next meeting, Father, touch our hearts. Don't let that dove be spooked away during these next 30 minutes. But let our hearts just still be pondering, meditating, musing upon these things, some of these thoughts that we've had just till now. But most of all, just muse upon the Lord Jesus. Things that you brought to us throughout this week as we've considered him, that we might gather together, Father, and from the very first moment, might we truly gather together in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, that he might receive the glory and honor and praise that is due unto his name. We ask these things and give you thanks to him who loved us and gave himself for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.